Let's open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 this morning. So we're looking at some of the small k kings, some of the kings of Judah. Yes, they are kings, but they are not the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our ultimate example, Jesus Christ.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but we're having a hard time hearing you.
Can you turn me up, Bob?
Yeah.
Turn me up. Sorry, my voice just kind of started. I was talking with Mrs. Buck over here, and just kind of the frog moved in. So I do apologize. It is that time of year. I don't have a great immune system, and I usually get a head cold like all winter long. I just can't get over it. Just autoimmune problems. So you have health. Thank the Lord for it. You know. All right, are we good? I don't think we're good. I think a little bit more. A little bit more. Huh? It's on. I got the green here. Joe turned this on for me. Rank one, channel one. Can you hear it? There, I hear something. Okay, I got something. Here, let me swallow it. That might help. Talk about health problems. Is that a little better? A little better. All right, great. Perfect. All right, where were we? Merry Christmas, everybody. We missed the whole last year. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're looking at some of the small k kings. We started off with Rehoboam. We looked at Rehoboam. Looked at him, saw some problems that he had. He did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. His heart was not perfectly set to, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And then after him, then who did we see? Who did we see last week? Anybody remember? Abijah. Remember Abijah? Remember, he was like father, like son. Some of the same mistakes that his father had made, he made. And his reign was only 3 years long, a very short reign. And today we're going to be looking at Asa. Now we have three chapters to cover, 14, 15, 16, and I think we all have an appointment in like 50 minutes, so we'll try to move through this. And we're not going to read every verse. I would encourage you to go after and read it again. Read it again, because this, you know, I've heard a lot of preaching on Asa. He was one of the good kings, one of the kings who did well. And that's a couple of things that we'll learn through here, is not only some kings that did right, but also some things that the kings did wrong. Why? Because they're flawed leaders, just like we are. They're flawed men, just like we are, flawed men and women, that we have problems, and we can learn from them. But it's also a good point to have that contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ and see the perfect leader and the perfect ruler that he is. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse number 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they burnt him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. So Abijah has died, his reign was very short, and Asa reigns in Jerusalem. He's reigning there, and the land has rest for 10 years. Remember what happened at the end of last week? Abijah had a great victory over over Jeroboam. Remember the huge army? He brought up 400,000, and then how many did Rehoboam have? 800,000. You know, for as much time as he had been preparing, he's still, you know, short-staffed in comparison. But the Lord delivered him, and so now it's a time of prosperity. Now it's a time, you know, their enemies are calm around them. There's no trouble with Israel at the time. So there's a time to prosper. So let's look at verse number 2. Yeah, verse number 2. This is the summary verse. You know, often we'll see this for every king. Here's the summary verse for Asa. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So, boy, when I die, if that could be said about me, boy, I would want that verse said about me. But you know who that's on? That's on me. That's on me. It's not on anybody else. I can't point to anybody's finger. My finger at anybody else and say, well, you made me do that. No, this is on me. But just look at some of the things in this verse. And Asa did. He did. You know, it's not he believed or he thought or he said. He did. He was a man of action. He took up what he believed in and went and did it. He was a practicing believer. It's not just what he said or thought. He did something. And what did he do? That which was good and right. What was good and right. His objective standard was to do things that honored and glorified God, things that were good and right. Those are things that he wanted to do. And it's not in the, not I didn't want, he didn't want to do things to please other people, to make his people happy, or to make his servants happy. He did them for God. So he didn't do it for society. He did them in the eyes of the Lord. And then the last two words of the verse, his God. So that's so important. It's so important that Asa had a relationship. It wasn't, you know, the God of Israel or your God of Israel or your God. It was his God. It was a personal relationship between him and God. And that is so important. That's so important for when we come across situations in our life and, you know, you cry out to God, but it's, you know, to have that relationship with him day in and day out. When problems come, in bad times and in good times, it's so important to have that relationship with him. And Asa had that. Asa was a good man. He was a good man. He was a good leader. But he didn't finish strong. He did not finish strong. So this morning we're going to talk about Asa and finishing strong. And you know what? You can all finish strong. We can all finish strong. And you say, no, not me. The mistakes that I've made. Hey, we've all made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 2. He that no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Don't spend the rest of your time living after the lusts of this flesh. Live to God. We can all finish strong. We all have that opportunity. No matter what's gone on in the past, we have an opportunity to finish strong. So I just teased this a little bit at the end last week, but just as an illustration, I came across a YouTube video. His name was Tony Pepio. Tony Pepio. He was a Frenchman who had come over, and he was running for University of Oregon. And there was a steeplechase that he was running. he's coming around the last turn, and he has an insurmountable lead. He has run the race of his life. He has been preparing for this his whole career. Here he is. He is leading, and he can hear the crowd cheering. And he starts to raise his arms just to acknowledge the applause of the crowd. And you know what happens. You know what happens. A young man from the University of Wisconsin, Ramon Simon, who never gave up, continued to run as hard as he could and passed Tony Pepio and beat him by a tenth of a second, right at the end. And I watched a couple other interviews on him, and he's like, he saw him coming, he heard the crowd get even louder, but once he was there, it was too late. It was too late. And they were all saying, all the commentators were saying, no one will ever have to remind him to finish strong again. That is permanently in him. Run to the end. Celebrate on the victory lap. But he didn't. He didn't finish strong. He let the crowd get in his head. And he lifted his arms, and then it was too late. It was over. So let's learn the lesson of Asa this morning and finish strong. Asa's life can be divided into three sections, and it's pretty much chapter 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 14 is his early life. His early life, when he is seeking after God, when he wants his life to be exactly what God wants him to do. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? How should I follow you? Please help me. I need your guidance in everything that I do. The second portion of his life, in chapter 15, his midlife, that's the time when he worships God. He worships God in chapter 15. And then in chapter 16, his latter life. It's pretty much from when his 35th year to his 41st year of his reign, and he didn't finish strong. He had some problems there. He let the crowd get in his head. He acted not how he did in chapters 14 and 15. Things kind of slipped away, and we'll get into that. So let's look at his early life here in chapter 14. We already read the first two verses. Let's look at verse number 3. Let's look and see how he is seeking God. Verse number 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So the land was quiet for 10 years. He had peace. The economy was good. He had peace with Israel. I talked about that that victory that his father had had over Jeroboam, and there was peace. It was quiet in the land. Things were going well. So what does he do when things are going well? He makes it a priority to follow God, to seek God. It's so important that we seek God when blessings are upon us. It makes me think of Joseph. Remember the dream Joseph had for Pharaoh? Okay, remember there's 7 years of prosperity, and then there's 7 years of famine, and we're in it's tough. It's rough. People are going to be dying and starvation. So when you're in those 7 years of prosperity, just realize that it's not always going to be that way. Those times are coming. Hopefully they're not as bad as they were in Egypt for that time. But good times aren't always here. But when you're there, when you're in it, take some time to thank the Lord. All right, Lord, you got me through some hard times, and here you're blessing me. You're blessing me and you're taking care of me. What do you want me to do? How can I serve you? Is there something else I need to be doing? And not just, well, I did it. Look at that. All set. Problems taken care of. Nothing more to worry about. All right. What's on TV? No, don't get caught up in that. Seek the Lord even in the good times. And that's what Asa is doing. Asa is seeking God and all of Judah with him. The whole country is following after him. Let's look at verse number 6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Just a couple of things here in this verse. Look at verse number 7. What are some things that they do? What's something that Asa is concerned about? Walls. He's concerned about the walls of the city. It's important for all of us, parents, grandparents, whoever you are, you have an influence on somebody, to give attention in how we protect our families, the walls that we put up. He sees his cities, and he says, these need to be protected well. He builds up the walls of protection. What else does he do? He builds towers. When you build a tower, what does that help you to do? To see the enemy afar off, to see them before they're on your doorstep, to know what's coming. It's a measure of discernment or vigilance that we should all have to see what's going on out there. What are the temptations? What are the influences that are trying to come in and permeate me and my family? Because that's so important. Because we're just being bombarded with things. You can't search something on Google and then 10 minutes later not have an email about what you just searched. They're constantly looking. How can I get? There's many of books. I've heard some books been just how they. Just be careful. It is a constant bombardment. Don't be deceived. We have three main enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the biggest my biggest problem is the guy in the mirror that I had to shave today. It's my flesh. It's my flesh and what it wants to do. And the just how it likes to go downhill. What's comfortable? What's easy? Boy. Don't get into that. Don't get into that. He built walls around the cities. He built towers. And then he fortified the gates. The most vulnerable part of a city is the gate. Because that's an opening of getting in and getting out. They were very careful on where gates were positioned in cities. Jerusalem had a great natural defense. There was built on three of the sides. It was kind of there was a valley just below, and it's really hard to get up and attack it. But on the other side, they had the Antonio Fortress. There was a whole fortress there. If somebody's going to attack us, they're going to come this way. They knew that what was going to happen. So what do we do in our lives? Hey, where are my weaknesses? Am I fortifying my weaknesses? Am I being careful with things that I know I struggle with? Are we setting those things aside and saying, watch out for that? That's what Asa was doing. He was protecting all the entrance points. And be careful with the things that you allow to influence your life. They come in so quickly, so easy. I mean, can you go to even Wegmans now? And you know, you hear something in the background. I remember when I worked at Wegmans, well, blessed thought. I don't even know when I started there. I was 15 years old pushing carts in the parking lot. But then, you know, thankfully, you know, move up a little bit. And if I could work for Wegmans today and make my salary today, I would do it in a heartbeat. I loved that job. If your kids can get a job at Wegmans, I know it's a little different now. I loved working at Wegmans. And I don't know why. I love helping people. I love helping people. When there's some, even today, if there's somebody and they're like, do you work here? I'm like, how can I help you? I will try to find, it's just that Wegmans loyalty and then just with people. Just like, hey, how can I help you? I loved when I was at RIT and you'd see a parent and a child and they got a map and they're looking at, the place is huge. We drove by it yesterday. I tried to, hey, Julia, that's where I went to school. And you know, and I loved, like, hey, where are you trying to go? I want to try to help you go where you need to go because you can get lost there in a heartbeat. The place is ginormous. Anyways, fortify the gates, build some towers, see what's coming. Asa was doing all of those things. When you seek God in your life, you know what? The test is going to come. When you're seeking God in your life, the test is going to come to test you. Are you really seeking Him? How sincere are you in this? Are you really trusting Him? So let's look at verse number 9. Let's see the test that came to Asa. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Mareshah. Wow, 1,000,000. That's a million. A million Ethiopians coming up. Why are they attacking Judah? Why are they attacking them? It's a very strategic land location. You think about where it is, and that Africa's down here, and Europe's up here, and Asia's out here, and just the trade routes that would travel through there. More battles, more thing has been fought in that area than anywhere in the world. People wanted control over that. So here's this army of a million soldiers. How many soldiers did Asa have? Well, in verse number 8, it says 580,000 people. Although Asa's been diligent over the last period of time preparing his cities. He is probably as prepared as he can be. He's built up the walls, he's built the towers, he's fortified the gates, his army has increased, but here comes somebody, even though he's prepared as best he could, here comes somebody with a larger army. He is short-staffed in this situation. Hey, what am I going to do? Verse number 10. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarethah at Mareshath. You know what this location is? If you have Jerusalem, it's a little southwest. You know where it's not very far from? And the Dead Sea is kind of over here, kind of down in Egypt. Okay. You know where it's not very far from? The Valley of Elah. What happened in the Valley of Elah? David and Goliath. A place not very far away, God delivered the entire Israel nation with one stone, with one sling. Took out Goliath, the Philistines fled. Not very far from this spot, God had delivered them. Oh, just something interesting, something unusual. It's amazing how our God works. Verse number 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. Just listen to his response. Listen to how Asa talks with God with a million people out there and 300 chariots, those are like tanks, going to attack him. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against us. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. How about that? They were outnumbered, again, almost 2-1. Lord, this is your. Lord, we need you. Look at three quick things here. Look at how he approaches God. Look how the way he viewed God. See how Asa viewed God? He views God as his source of power. I mean, he had 580,000. He had a large, he had fortified cities. But God, you can save anybody. You can save anybody. But we need you. We need you, Lord. If you can do this, well, I know you can, will you please do it? Throughout all the preparations he had done, you know, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And in our lives, what we prepare, it's never enough. We need God to get us through those. This was a seemingly an insurmountable challenge for him. And God delivered him through it without any problems whatsoever. And God gives the victory. When we say, Lord, I need you. I can't do it myself. I've tried. I've done everything I could. I need you to take care of the rest. And he did. And he did. The way he viewed God, the way he trusted God. You know, he trusted God, not his preparations. I took all the cities, all the army that I had done. Lord, I need you. The way he viewed God, the way he trusted God, and the way he honored God. You know, going into this battle, it's for your glory, God. We're doing this for you. And that's all what he's saying here in verse number 11. So the first part of his life, his early life, Asa is seeking after God, seeking after God. So let's look at his middle life. And you know what? That's a good template for all of us. Just in seeking after God in everything that we do. Because I need help. Because, like all of us, you know, ideas come in and, you start scheming things and this and that. No. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to do this? How do you want me to live? How do you want me to? Lord, I need your help. I need your help every day. Every day. And also for our young people. Yeah, we don't have too many of them in here. But you have an influence on these people around us. Be a good testimony to them. Encourage them to. If I don't seek the Lord with my life, my kids are certainly not going to seek the Lord with their lives. Or maybe they will, but it'll be a whole lot harder for them. A whole lot harder. Let's be good examples for our kids. So his middle life, chapter 15. Let's read the first couple of verses in chapter 15. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So what happens here? The prophet, Azariah, comes to Asa. And what is he saying? He's saying, you know what, Asa? There's been a number of kings in Judah, and they haven't been doing right for a long period of time. For a long period of time. Your grandfather, Rehoboam, your father, Abijah, they did not do well. They did not do well. Things have been going pretty good for you, but make sure you stay there. Make sure you stay there. Asa was already seeking God, but Azariah reminds him that his fathers didn't follow after God. And he reminds him here, when the people were doing bad and they ran into trouble, that's when they sought after God. That's not what, you know, is that how we act? You know, when that bad doctor's appointment comes, or that bill comes, or, you know, like, oh, okay, Lord, where are you? I need you. You know, is God really your help in that way? Or is he your genie? You know, whenever you need something, all right, Lord, got a bill, got a health problem, got this issue over here with this relationship, need your help. Is that all it is? Or is it every day? Is it all the time seeking after him? Lord, I need you. I need you. Asa is enjoying the good times. You know, the battle of the Ethiopians was won. He had this huge victory over them with really doing nothing. The Lord took care of the whole thing for him. And that's often when we get into trouble. When we have a great victory and times are good, and you just relax, and then you blow it. It reminds me of David. Remember David? You know, the kingdom is secure. And what's he's pretty much just relaxing at home. There's just a small skirmish over here. Yeah, my guys can take care of that. And what's he doing at home? Relaxing and getting into trouble. You know, Elijah, you know, with the showdown over there with all the prophets of Baal. Remember? And then God calls down fire from heaven, and he kills all of them. And then what happens to Elijah? He runs away. He's depressed, suicidal. It's in a mess. After a huge victory, what are we doing? Are we praising God? Are we still continuing to seek him and follow after him? Because it's so important. So Azariah is saying, hey, keep following God. Keep following God. Don't get caught up in this victory. Seek God during your blessings. Don't just seek him during your trouble. Because that's so our way. That's so, Lord, I need your help. I have this problem. We're always going to have problems. Just stay close to him the whole time. The whole time. And he can help you through. He can help you through. How did Asa respond to Azariah's message? Through the rest of the chapter, 8 through 19, he does a couple of things. I'll just explain them to you. We're not going to read the whole thing. But he destroyed the idols and renewed the altars of God. He destroyed the idols. Now you say, hey, didn't we just read that in chapter 14, in the beginning there, how we destroyed the idols? We did. But you know what? Idols have a way of coming back. Yeah. Idols have a way of coming back. You're like, you know, you say, hey, I come to the altar and I dealt with that issue and I got over that sin. Done. All taken care of. Not necessarily. Oftentimes, you have to keep a vigilant watch over those things because they tend to seek back, they tend to come back into our lives. You know, idols can be a number of different things. You know, they can be things that we love. You know, it can be your TV or your phone or your occupation or a person. Some of the things that people follow and just spend all of their time idolizing. All of those things. Be very careful with those things. But what were some of the idols that in this land in Judah that the people were worshiping? You know, Baal. And Ashtaroth, you know, there's a, you know, Baal, was he, he's like, hey, the Canaanites told us if we pray to Baal, it'll rain. So that's kind of important here. And we'll pray to Ashtaroth, you know, she's the goddess of fertility. So, you know, we want good crops and we want a big family. So we'll just, diversify our religious portfolio and, you know, all right, God, will worship you and Baal and Ashtaroth. And Asa says, no, not those. We're worshiping God. God is going to take care, not those things. Do you think that was popular amongst some people? No. I'm sure some people had idols and they had these statues and everything that they worshipped. And he said, no, not here. And he got rid of them. He destroyed the idols and renewed the altars of God. And then he enters in a covenant with the people. It's in verse number 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. He enters into a covenant. The people and Judah, people of Judah are going to seek God together. They're going to do it together. And that's so important. And you know what? It's so much easier when you're doing it together. Anybody, I know the, Ray, I saw you out there. It was probably a little colder yesterday than it was on Friday. But, you know, if Ray would have been the only one out there, it would have been tough. You know, but you had a bunch of kids encouraging you and helping you. I hope it went a little better than when I drove by and you were like staking them down. But you just stand out there by yourself, and it gets discouraging. But when you're toeing the line, and there's a bunch of people, and you lock arms, whatever it is, if it's just your family, like, hey, all right, family, we got this situation ahead of us, we got this problem, this temptation, this issue, let's go through this together. It's a whole lot easier and better, just that encouragement from them. So they entered into a covenant together, it destroyed the altars and destroyed the idols and renewed the altars of God. And he dealt with negative influences. And verse number 16, and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. His grandma. This is his grandma, the queen. She had been a thorn in the side of Judah for years and years and years. And what does he do? Sorry, grandma. And he kicks her out. Could you imagine that? I mean, a million Ethiopians is one thing. Dealing with grandma, that's a whole nother thing. But what did he do? He chose God over grandma. Grandma had built an idol. sorry, we don't do that anymore. Boy, that has to be tough. But he took the stand. He was serious about it. And lastly, he furnished the house of God. He furnished the house of God. That's verse number 18. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So from when Azariah, the prophet, came to him and said, hey, you know, things have been good for a while. Things have been bad for a while. You just had a great victory. Make sure you keep doing right. Make sure you keep doing right. It was from then until his 35th year of reign, he did right. He did these things. He did these four things. Removed the idols, renewed the altar, and the covenant with the people, removed the negative influences, and furnished the house of God. Those things. He worshiped God. He worshiped God in the middle part of his life. The middle part of his life when, what do? Normally we go out and buy a Corvette, right? You have a midlife crisis or something like that. Not him. He worshiped, not Asa, he worshiped God with his life. But if only it would have stopped there. If only it would have stopped there. But here's the lesson. Chapter 16. Chapter 16, his later life. Verse number 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa of Judah. So, new king in Israel, his name is Baasha, and what does he do? He builds a city, okay, called Ramah, where he doesn't want to let anybody else leave Israel and go into Judah. It's kind of like a border patrol city, all right? We don't want anybody else. It seems like there's a lot of people leaving Israel, going down into Judah. Like, okay, no more of that. We're building the city right here. And his intent was in the future to attack Judah from that city. He's building up a stronghold there. Verse number 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, okay, just to explain. So you have Judah down here. To the north of Judah is Israel, and to the north of Israel is Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria. Okay? So between these two, between Judah and Israel, there's the city Ramah. And what does Asa do? He sends some messengers around Israel to Ben-Hadad and says, hey, I got this problem down here with the king of Israel. Can you attack him from the north? Can you attack him on his northernmost border? That way he'll pull his troops and away from Ramah and stop building that, and so I can get rid of this problem. Can you do that for me? And what does Ben-Hadad say? Yeah, sure. Sure, I'd be happy to. I'd be happy to. And where does he get all this stuff, all this gold and the silver? From verse number 18 of chapter 15. From the house of God. He takes all these things that he had put in years ago in the house of God. Now he takes them out and sends them up to Syria and says, hey, I need to hire some of your army to attack Israel so they stop bothering me. Wow. There's a different Asa we see here. Before, when Asa had a problem, what did he do? He prayed. Lord, you can do this. Please help us for your honor and glory. But what's he doing now? He's financing his own war. He's financing his own problem. Hey, I need your help here. So, let's see. So Ben-Hadad attacks Israel, and it works. His plan works perfectly. Baasha turns from building Ramah and leaves and comes up to defend his country. And what does Asa do? He comes in and he loots Ramah. All their building supplies, everything in there. He takes it out, and he takes everything for himself. You know what? Sometimes our plans work out. Sometimes our schemes and the things that we connive, they work out. But that's not what should have happened here at all. Let's look at verse number 7. This is a real key verse here. Verse number 7 of chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. So, what was his source of power here? He trusted the king of Syria. He trusted the king of Syria. He did not trust God to get him through this problem. He relied on this idolatrous king to get him through his problem. Verse number 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Remember that problem you had with a million people that came out? Remember how you just trusted in the Lord and he delivered you? Do you see, Hannah and I comes and he's like, Asa, what are you doing? What are you doing? What happened? What happened? You're not the same person you were way back then. What happened? What happened? Verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So, you know what God is looking for? He's looking to and fro, as this verse says. He is looking for someone to trust him. Someone to trust him. That's all God wanted from Asa. Hey, he had a problem. He had a huge problem before. We might have problems in our life. I don't think anybody has a million soldiers, you know, banging on your doorstep, waiting. You know, nobody even has that much room. Mr. Siegman might, but probably put a million people on your property. Not mine, that's for sure. God took care of it without any problem. He just cried out to the Lord. Here's a much lesser problem, and what did he do? Financed it. Let's take this and pay him, and done. Taken care of. All set, worked out perfect. That's not what God wanted at all. God wanted it. What does he say here at the end of the verse? Let's see. He delivered Syria. Syria should have been delivered into Asa's hands. God had a plan to deliver Syria into Asa's hands, but he had his own thoughts on what to do. Let's see, let's look how Asa responds to this. Verse number 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So what did he do? He took the prophet and he threw him in prison. I don't like what you're saying. Get out of here. And some other people, he just got upset and was punishing them as well. So why did Asa not finish well? This is so important. Why? He started off fantastic. He was doing great and he just fell right off. Why? That's so important. Why did he do it? The word of God was no longer convicting to him. No, when the prophet came to him before, he did everything he told him to do. Not anymore. You know what? He's become a professional. He's been doing right for 35 years. You know what? And then at some point, he took it on himself. I'm doing this. And he became a professional. I wonder, does the word of God convict you? Does it convict me? have we just become a professional? Are we professional Christians? We know exactly when to sing, what to talk. We don't even need the hymnal. I appreciate the red book that's under the chair in front of me. I don't need it. I'm all set. I got them all down. You know, are we just going through the motions? Is it real to us? Is the word of God take it or leave it? You know, when you read something or when they're preaching and it touches your heart and be like, I need to get that right. That's a problem that I have. Or are we so glossed over that nothing penetrates our heart? Nothing. No conviction. That's where Asa was. The word of God was no longer convicting him. Trusting God was no longer a necessity. I don't need to trust you anymore, God. I'm all set. I got everything taken care of. Look at all these cities that I have. I am fortified. Look at this great victory. All set. I don't need your help anymore. I don't need to trust you anymore. He had everything he wanted. And humility was no longer an option. Just when the prophet came to him, his reaction, you can just see the pride. Get out of here. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You need to say exactly. Remember Rehoboam. He just wanted yes men. He throws the prophet into prison, and what does he become? An angry old man. An angry old man that no one can bring any kind of criticism to. So he took out his frustrations on everyone around him. What a mess. What a mess this man. He had everything going right, the victory that he had, but it all fell away because he was no longer under the conviction of God. He no longer trusted in God. He trusted in himself. Humility was no longer a thing with him, and he just took out the frustrations upon others. Look at this as kind of a side note. Look at verse number 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. I can think of a bad places to have a disease. My feet, that's right up there. There's not many worse places you can have a disease than your feet. I can just see Asa just laying there with his feet up. You know what? When you're in that position, you know, God has put him in a sit-still position. Can't do anything. Like, Ryan, how are we doing? We're getting a little better? But you think about it, you're like, boy, yesterday, or, you know, last month, I had no problem. Yeah, go up and down stairs, and I didn't think a thing of it. You know, the parking lot was a little slippery. Hope everybody is careful in and out. That looks like, you know, might as well be people throwing rocks at you out there. You know, I'm going to fall. This is when, here or there. I don't know, but it's going to be somewhere. Kids, get the sled and pull me in. You know, he's laying there with his feet up. He's totally immobilized. What did he do? He called every doctor in town. Every doctor in town. Hey, come and help me. I need your help. Who did he not call? He did not call on the Lord. He did not call on God. God could help him. Rounding the last corner, Asa looks to the crowd and says, "Look at me. Look at me." Just like our runner earlier. But he just got filled. His head got filled with the crowd, and he finished poorly, very poorly. Just as in the last 2 minutes, as an illustration of contrast, in 1984 was the first year that there was a women's Olympic marathon. The Olympics were held in Los Angeles. When the race started, it was about in the mid 60s. Not too bad. Not you know, that seems fine to us. An American, her name was Joan Benoit. She, after about 15 kilometers, just took off, and nobody could keep up with her. She was doing well, and she won the race at the time of 2 minutes, 24 seconds, and 52 seconds. She did fantastic. And if you haven't watched, I don't know if you watch running races, I like them. I haven't watched as many. I'm not running at the moment. I want to, hopefully soon. I would love to run a marathon. I would love to run a marathon. I don't know if God is going to allow me to do that, but I'm going to try my best when the doctor says it's okay. otherwise, you may. Anyways, pray for me on that. Some discretion and discernment and all that, because sometimes we just blockhead. I'm going to do whatever I want, and come on, body, let's go. Keep up with me. Maybe we have that problem when you get older. Yeah, seems to happen. Yep. Anyways, lest I digress. Too late. When the marathon finishes, they come into the Olympic Stadium. The last quarter mile is within the Olympic Stadium, so there is a huge crowd there watching them as they come in. I'm not sure that's still the case, but that was the case here in 1984. So a few minutes later, there was another runner. Her name was Gabriella Anderson Scheist of Switzerland. She had missed the previous water station and was struggling greatly as she came in. You can watch the video. I watched it again this morning. I've seen it a number of times. She is on her final lap, which is a quarter of a mile, and it takes her 5 minutes and 44 seconds to make that final lap. She is staggering. She is all over the place. Looks like she cannot make another step. Like, you just want to go and help her. Medics immediately came to her aid to help her, but she refused. Stay away from me, because if she received any help, she would be disqualified from the race. You cannot receive any help in crossing the line. But the medics could see that she was still perspiring, so she was not in a shock. Okay, she was still. But just to see her, and watch the video today. Just look up 84 women Olympics marathon, and how she finished. She finished. Took her 5 minutes and 44 seconds to make that final lap. She finished in 2 hours, 48 minutes, and 44 seconds, 37th out of the 44 women that finished. She finished with everything she had, just the determination. You can just see it as she's staggering around that. The crowd gave her a standing ovation, even more than Joan, who won the race. With everything she had, she finished. So which one are you? Are you Gabriella Anderson Scheist, or are you our gentleman from Oregon? I forgot his name right now. How are we finishing? Are we lifting up our arms and saying, "Hey, I got this. Look at this. Everybody, look at me. Look how wonderful I ran." Or are we fighting with everything that we have to finish? Because it's so easy to take our foot off the gas and just coast through and say, I got this, just like Asa did. He did excellent for 35 years, but the last six, hey, look at me. And God brought down some judgment on him, but he wouldn't even look at God. He wouldn't even look to God and say, God, help me with this. Be encouraged. Let's run like never before. Never before. The world is darker than it's ever been. Just a little bit of light goes so far in a dark, dark place. Stay focused. Stay humble. Stay in. Finish strong. Finish strong. It is so important. It is so important. People quit for anything. Anything nowadays. Don't quit. Do what's right. Finish strong. Stay in God's word. Asa is a good example. We're learning from a flawed leader, a man who made a mistake. All right, so next week we'll look at Jehoshaphat, four chapters, I think, on him next week. Some great illustrations, some great stories. He gets connected with Ahab and some problems. Mrs. Buck is upset. She's not here. It's all right. You can do the tape. No, we don't have tapes anymore. Whatever. So if you can be here, please. I got a huge blessing going through it. All right, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your... Lord, I thank you for how much you care about us, Lord, and you want us to do what's right. Lord, I thank you for just being there when we need you. Lord, help us to stay close to you and not just treat you as a genie and come when we need you. Lord, you love us. We need you, Lord. Thank you for this great example. Please bless our hearts now. Help us to stay close with you. Bless the preaching to follow, Lord, that it would just convict us and to serve you and love you more. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.